Father in heaven, we're so grateful to thee for blessing us so richly that we could be in thy house on this day. And thankful, Lord, for the warmth that we can feel here and physically in this house of worship, but also even just the warmth of fellowship that we can experience as we gather together. Lord, we're mindful of those who can't be with us for various different reasons. Lord, for Brother Dan and Sister Maria, now separated again as Brother Dan recovers, and for Sister Hilda and for Aunt Maria. Her Aunt Marie and Aunt Lainey, for Sister Erica. Lord, there are many that are not able to be with us, and we want to uplift them in prayer and pray that especially in this day that that thy nearness would be felt to them, and we're sure there's those that we might not recall at this time, Father, but pray that you'd minister to them as well. We're thankful for our loved ones that have traveled safely out west, and pray, Lord, that as you'd get them settled there, that you'd bless and keep them and watch over them as they adjust to new environments and new work responsibilities and all the things that go along with that. Lord, again, we're thankful that we can be in thy house in this day. Pray that thy spirit would speak to us from your word. Give us inspiration and encouragement where it's needful and admonition where it's appropriate as well. And so, Lord, as we would do that, we would give thee thanks in advance for it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read, we'll read the whole chapter. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought up to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews in Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away, to go as it were by the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him up to Areopolis, saying, "May we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of all men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then, as we are all offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." The whole 17th chapter of Acts. In the past, when I've read through this chapter, the focus would often fall on Paul on Mars Hill. That's the well-known portion of the chapter. And not that we won't focus on that in particular today, but what struck me about this passage, and the reason that that we're here today in this particular book, is to look at, I'll say, three characters or three types of people that are mentioned in this particular chapter. We've got Paul interacting with three different groups of people, and the question that I'd like us to answer at the end here is how do we pursue and share truth? How is it that truth is applied, searched out, and exercised in our lives? And I think there's a lesson that is pretty interesting how it manifests itself in a couple of different people in here. And just the three that I'd like us to look at as we break the scripture down a little bit is, first and foremost, we'll be looking at Paul the whole time, so I guess I set him aside. But we have these Greek Jews, and I want to be careful not just to say the Greeks, but these Greek Jews in particular, and these are the ones from Thessalonica, and we'll encounter them a couple of times. We also have the Bereans that we see kind of in the middle of the chapter. And then we have these, we'll just call them the Greek philosophers on the back half of the chapter. And each of these folks had very, very different approaches to truth and to what their reality of truth was. And what does that mean? And I guess what we can learn from it. So we'll just walk through the scripture here a little bit. We have Paul, who has just had an encounter where he was in prison. At the back half of the 16th chapter is where he professes his Roman citizenship and is freed, and basically the Romans say, just get out of here, we don't want any more trouble from you. And it says that he passes passes through those two places and ends up in Thessalonica. And as we can see through all of Acts, as his manner was, the first thing that he does is to go into the synagogue and to try to win over his Jewish brethren. Every single time. And not to the extent of, well, he just went in on Saturday and just tried to, you know, as a token visit to the synagogue, he went there to try to convince them. In this first instance, it says he went there for 3 Sabbaths. For 3 weeks, he goes and tries to reason with these folks, making his mission and his ministry to them, the truth that he wanted to proclaim to them, was very clear. You know, maybe if it was just a 5-minute interaction outside in the court somewhere, it could be mixed up. But if you go and argue with someone for 3 weeks on the same topic, your position is going to be pretty clear by the end of that. And it says that, you know, he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and that this Christ, who he's preaching, is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. It says that some believed and followed along with Paul and Silas, and I love how it describes them, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But we have these Jews, we have these Greek Jews, which believed not and were moved with envy. Moved with envy, why? What was envious about Paul? He's an itinerant preacher at this point that's traveling around. We look at it in terms of, you know, planting churches. At this point in time, these were small groups of people that were now going to be these church plants that he was ministering to. But the waves of change that were being brought about were threatening to these Jews. This was flying in the face of the control that they had, flying in the face of the effectiveness that they felt they had in maybe controlling the locals, to the point where he is brought by them to the magistrates, and Jason being one of his you know followers there, they bring him to the rulers there in Thessalonica, and the charge that they bring is that this is the guy that is leading all these people that are turning the world upside down. You know, there's books now written about the world, spinning that phrase in such a positive sense that's what we're desiring to do as believers, is to turn the world upside down. What was the one, we even did a Bible study. Is it the people that turned the world upside down, or the kingdom that turned the world upside down? Thank you. The kingdom that turned the world upside down. The first instance that we see that here is in Thessalonica, in a charge brought against Paul and Jason and the other followers to, you got to do something here because they're turning our world upside down. They're turning our reality upside down, and you rulers of the day, you have to do something about it. And it says that they were concerned, it says they were troubled, and the people and the rulers of the city were troubled when they heard these things. But they don't do much. It says that when they had taken security of Jason, I thought in a like locking him up sense. If you look at that, it says when they find him. When they had taken a little money from Jason, they released him and let him go back. Because there wasn't anything that could actually be done. But the threat that these Jewish Greeks, these Greek Jews, were feeling was one of pressure, that their world was changing, that their world was being turned upside down, and something needed to happen. This had to stop. And when they had taken so, and then the brethren immediately then send Paul and Silas by night to get them to escape and to go to Berea, where coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. He doesn't have to say it this time, but as his manner was, he went there to contend with the Jews in Berea. And then we have a wonderful description here. It says, but these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were true. Therefore many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Yeah, we know about the Bereans. This is not a new portion of the scripture for us to look at, but I marveled at that. Not that they were, it says that they received the word first and foremost with all readiness of mind, that they were prepared, that when Paul came and started to preach to them, it may not have been something that they expected, it may not have been something that they knew before, but they knew where to look, they knew where to trust or to shake out or to try out these new truths or these new teachings that were being given to them, because they searched the scripture daily, challenging whether these things were so. Therefore, because of that, because they had checked it all out, because they'd verified what Paul was preaching, and that it did jive with everything that they found in Scripture, it says that many believed, that many were converted. The truths that they were trying to prove out actually stood up. It stood up as reality, and they could embrace it. And what it tells me is, and we know this, I'm just trying to reinforce it, that was not a singular experience in their lives. That wasn't a one-off chance that, oh, this guy came through today, and so now today we're going to check out what he said and make sure that it's true and verify it and search the Scriptures and be continually ready in our minds and our hearts to vet out those things that we hear. It was the way that they lived their lives. It was the way they conducted themselves and everything. And just to put a point on that, he wasn't the only person that they were checking out. His teaching wasn't the only one that they were trying to make sure was true. And then Paul finds out, shouldn't say it that way. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, the jealous Jews of Thessalonica, the threatened Jews of Thessalonica, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people. It wasn't enough that he had passed out of their courts. It wasn't enough that he left them and now they just had to deal with the fallout. But they heard that this was happening somewhere else. Maybe they even heard that, you know, we went to Berea. Man, those people really study. They know their Scripture. They're going to see that this is truth. And so they send their minions to go and persecute Paul there in Berea as well. But immediately the brethren that were there sent Paul away by the sea this time. They put him in a boat and send him off to Athens. Get him out of town, get him far enough away so that this will no longer be a problem. And so Paul is waiting in Athens. And what does he do? As his manner was, he goes into the synagogue of the Jews where the devout persons and in the market with them that met with him. He's been chased out of numerous cities at this point. He's found himself in Roman prisons. He's been persecuted in all of these different places. And he's told by his loved ones and by the church family, you know, go here. I'm going to buy you a ticket, sending you to Athens. There won't be a threat there in Athens. And as he lands, immediately has to begin proclaiming truth and to sharing the truth with the folks there. And he meets some philosophers, the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Two completely different groups of people. This wasn't like they were just, come from a common persuasion. The Epicureans, from what I could find, were those that their lives were focused on pleasure. Whatever it was that was going to satisfy their pleasure, that's what they were pursuing. And in the Greek culture of the day, you fill in the blanks of whatever that would have meant. The Stoics, on the other hand, are exactly what it sounds like. Those that were concerned singularly with maintaining moral sincerity, making sure that there was purity in their moral prescription for life and everything that goes along with that. Where did that morality come from? That's somewhat debatable, probably, as to where they were developing that from, but it was a regimented protecting their moral purity. And these two groups come to Paul at the same time. And because they had heard him, some of them called him a babbler, basically referring to the fact that he wasn't nearly as eloquent as they might have been, these philosophers that were pontificating all the time. But it says that he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so it doesn't sound like they judge him right off the bat, but they take him to this common place of discussion, this Areopagus, which is also the reference for Mars Hill, a theater setting of sorts where they could have this discussion of What is this new doctrine that you're teaching to us? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Because, it says, that the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Their only concern was to pursue the next revelation in understanding. Whether it was theology, whether it was science, whether it was any number of things. And so Paul, in the story we know so well, he stands in the middle of the Mars Hill and says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are in all things too superstitious." And we're not going to dive into the specifics of the Sermon on Mars Hill. We know that one so well. But we got a group of people here. We have a group of people here. In reference to this altar to the unknown God. Interesting piece about that I was reading last night. They were so superstitious to want to appease all of the gods that they had that they were trying to decide who needed sacrifice. So they let a bunch of sheep loose in town. And wherever a sheep lay down, presumably by an altar, they would sacrifice that sheep to that particular god on that altar. So just imagine the logistics of this. There's just sheep running around town. They lay down, they grab the sheep, and they slaughter it and sacrifice it to that altar. Well, the ones that laid down in the middle of nowhere, not associated with any altar or with any god, they couldn't figure out why that sheep laid down. Who is this sheep supposed to be sacrificed to? So hence, to the altar of the unknown god. Those were then slaughtered to sacrifice to the altar of the unknown god. Seems a little silly to us, seems a little unique, but to a superstitious people that were honestly pursuing some kind of knowledge and trying to have some kind of understanding in their lives, whether it was pure pleasure all the time or if it was, well, no, we've got to do the complete opposite of pure pleasure, so we have to go to stodgy morality and we'll figure out what that morality means later. These people come to Paul and hear this new story that he's going to preach to them. And he does, and he lays it out beautifully. And we've discussed that so many different times. And so in verse 32, it says, "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear again, we'll hear thee again of this thing." It wasn't the same response that we had in other places. It didn't say of the certain leading women, not a few, or of the certain men, a few, that they all embraced it. In this case, it was they were mocked, and then others were still curious. But we didn't have the resounding embrace. It says, "Though, howbeit certain men clave unto him which believed, Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and then others with them." There was some embrace. There was some acceptance. But perhaps not like we had seen in some of these other places. And so I throw these three examples out that we have. These philosophers, the Jews that were persecuting and pursuing him, and the Bereans. And what was it about these different groups in the way that they pursued truth? We'll talk about the philosophers first. I mean, they're looking for perfect moral accomplishment, searching for a way to perfect their lives so that their afterlife would be acceptable for the Stoics. The Epicureans didn't really care what was coming later. They just wanted to make sure they had the best time that they could have right now. And they would gather up in whatever random fashion, including slaughtering slaughtering the sheep, wherever it landed, so that they could somehow grasp in this tornado effect pursuit the truth that they were seeking, but all the while disconnected from any disconnected from any sincere truth, disconnected from any power. There wasn't any power associated with what they were doing. They were seeking a power and all kinds of things, but it really came down to them trying in vain to invent a power or an authority. The Bereans, on the other hand, clearly recognized who God was. Right? These Berean Jews clearly recognized where the power and the authority rested. Because when Paul came, the first thing that they did was to take what he said and apply it to the scripture. Make sure that those things jived. Make sure that they were in line. And they were prepared to do so because they were already there. They received him with readiness of mind. Their hearts and their minds were conditioned to study the scripture daily so that when some new thing came, they could apply it and see if it coincided, if it walked in parallel or in concert with the truth that they were just hearing, with the truth that they knew walked in concert with what they had just heard. And because Paul had no concern that his teaching was true. He had no, there was no deviation from the truth of the Holy Scripture to what he was teaching now. He could proclaim it in truth and they could accept it in confidence. And then we have these Greek Jews that were so fearful that they're chasing this man across Asia, or across Asia Minor, whatever that's called, across Greece, to disrupt whatever it is he's bringing. They've got no basis for that, other than the fact that they were threatened, other than the fact that whatever their foundation of faith was, whatever their foundation of understanding, their foundation of authority, was now being challenged. Because it was taking away from their ability to interact and to taking away their ability to pull the strings of society to manipulate what they needed to stay confident in their own power and in their own, dare I say, authority. And so they pursue Paul. And the interesting part is, watch Paul. Does he ever seem threatened by this? I would say he doesn't, because the first opportunity he has to go somewhere else is to go to the first place these folks would look to find him. We know that he had a burden for his loved ones, the Jews. I mean, he had a burden for his people first. He knew that his calling was for the Gentiles, but his burden was to share with the household of with the house of Israel first. And so he went every single time, but knowing that that was going to be the first place that he was going to be pursued and persecuted. And yet unwavering, that's where he went. And a question that comes to mind is, like, why? You know, he wasn't getting resounding success with those folks. When it says that he's getting success, it was often with the Greeks. It was with the Gentiles. It was outside of the household of faith as he saw it at that point. But yet had that burden to continue to go back. And it just struck me as how that pursuit, that unwavering pursuit of sharing the truth with those that he encountered. He has all these other folks that are trying to hold on to their own truth or to seek their own truth. And he's the one that knows that he has it and knows that he can share it with them and knows that it's the power to save and is not going to be deterred in any way to get that into the hands and the minds and the hearts of the people. Now, he wasn't there to hear these words, but they were applied to him just the same way that they're applied to us. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he left, the end of Matthew 28, says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I heard this scripture quoted this week, different contexts, and not different contexts, but relative to a different discussion. And it struck me. The reason that the Apostle Paul could go about teaching these different, reaching out to these different groups of people, trying to bring the truth of the gospel to them in their particular need without any fear, without any concern for the other results, without concern that he's going to be upsetting something, was because of this particular scripture. Because there was no The empowerment that he had was because God had said, Jesus had said, I have everything else under control. Because I have all power and authority, because I have everything else under control, you can go therefore, and teach all nations, and share the truth with them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them all the things that I've taught you. Don't deviate from it. He didn't say, because I have all power, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go and do as you feel and share as you feel with those around you. He said, go and teach them the things that I have taught you. The interesting part for me was, as we look at these individuals, these different groups, the concern that the Jews had there was that they were losing their power, that they didn't have it anymore. And so they were going to do whatever they could to hold on to it. As opposed to the Bereans, who recognized right out of the gate that God had the power, that the power of the resurrection was contained in the scriptures. And so all they needed to do was to verify those things to see if they were true. And that they could then have the power applied in their lives. But we have it even in so much better today. We have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Unfortunately, we got to be careful that we don't interpret that to say that because he has all power in heaven and earth in his hands, that he's given it to us for some reason to do with it as we will. No, he's given us the power so that we can go and teach all nations, so that we can go and share, but only those things that we've learned and heard and been taught of by him. And so as I try to put those pieces back together, it strikes me that we need to be the best characteristics of these different groups all at the same time. We need to be Paul in the sense of going out unconcerned with the consequences of things around us, but with a singular focus to preach and to teach and to share with all those that we would come in contact with. And I should probably stop using that kind of phrase. To share with all those we can find. Because it's easy to walk around and not make contact. It's really easy to walk around and avoid bumping into people. But if we're seeking an opportunity to share of the hope that lies within us, we need to do that as Paul did, without concern. And then we need to be like the Bereans. That's not news. That's pretty common thing that we've talked about for all of our lives. We need to be vigilant to seek out those things that we're hearing and to seek out those teachings that we're experiencing and make sure that they are true. Make sure that they line up with Scripture. Make sure that the Spirit within us testifies of those things being true. Again, they were comparing all these things to the Old Testament. They were comparing them to ancient Scripture. And surely everything lines up. But we have the benefit and the blessing of having the New Testament here, the New Covenant, being able to share of what Jesus said specifically and to be able to proclaim that to the world around us. And dare I say, we should have a healthy, maybe conservative dose of the philosophers to be interested in what is around us, but then immediately be a Berean and apply it and see and make sure that it's carefully articulated, carefully applied, and vetted out with Scripture. If we don't know what's going on around, we may be missing an opportunity to be like Paul and to be able to say, for in him we live and have our being, you know, quoting some of the poets. It's not so bad to quote some of the, well, I mean, I wouldn't quote every modern day poet, but there are many modern things that we could apply that will be a hook to grab Damaris or one of those others that was there on Mars Hill and was just curious to hear what else is there that you, what other thing do I need to understand here? What else am I missing about this? Most importantly, recognizing what Jesus started out this conversation with his disciples, this last proclamation,
that all power in heaven and earth is all power is given unto me, unto him in heaven and earth. Because of that, we should rest at peace, to know that we don't have to concern ourselves, as Paul did, with the hows and the whys and how am I going to get here and how are those people going to be taught? What is the consequences of this next action? What we don't have to concern ourselves with that. Just as we've referenced it many, many times lately, that he has the whole world in his hands. It's because all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. And it's not ours to seek out or apply. I saw a snippet this week where another pastor said exactly that, and was admonishing his church for many he thought were seeking out too much power, or seeking out political power. And it struck me, and I promised that I wasn't going to go into that because it was very eloquent, and that's not a problem I think we have here at all. But what struck me about the comment was how quickly I want to twist the meaning or change the inflection in all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and then insert something else after go ye therefore. Jesus was specific. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them the things that I've taught you. He pontificated about many other things. He had long sermons on the Mount. He detailed many, many other things. But the last thing he said was very specific. And so I pray that for all of us, especially as we hear winds of all kinds of things around us, that we can focus in on this truth, that he has the power, he has the authority, and he's given us a commission that is very specific. And for each one of us, we know in many cases who those are around us that are going to be the first contacts that we have an opportunity to teach and to share and to lead. And so I pray that as we would do that, and as we would seek to do that, that we could do it with the confidence that Paul had and with the dedication that the Bereans had, and give him the glory when he adds the increase. May the Lord bless these words.